But if we could read together in the book of Exodus and in chapter 28. The book of Exodus and in chapter 28. And we'll read from verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine, fine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. While the work with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, and that they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now chapter 29, verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Now, the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. Verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it upon him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. And he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we bow our heads. Father, we now pray as we have read thy word together, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, that it will now illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts. Help us now to understand the Word of God by the illuminating power of thy Spirit. Make us conscious of thy presence now. Make us conscious thou art our teacher. And glorify our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and upbuild us thy people in his worthy name. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was given in the Old Testament certain figures, certain pictures that would be fulfilled in the day in which you and I live. For these pictures in the Old Testament have been brought to their fruition, have been brought to their fullness, in the person of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest in the presence of God now. So we want to look for these two nights we are together by the gracious help of the Spirit of God at these garments of the great high priest, to see them fulfilled in their fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, when he entered into the presence of his God, and as he now functions in the presence of God as the great high priest of his people. You will find that these garments are presented to us for a particular purpose. It says very clearly what the purpose of these garments were. It says they were for glory and for beauty. That's chapter 28, verse 2. They were for glory and for beauty. That is, they were to display the glory and beauty of the high priest in his office. Now what right have we tonight to say then that these very garments now have been fulfilled in the person of Christ? What right have we to say tonight that they were a picture of what was to come? Well, we turn then to the book of Hebrews. And when we come to the epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, these things were a figure or a parable for the time as long as the tabernacle stood. They were a figure or a parable for the time as long as the tabernacle stood. In other words, they are what we not often see and often read in the Word of God, that He became the substance of every shadow, and He became the antitype of every type. And so that's the reason why we can look at them tonight as a very profound and as a very exact picture of the functioning of the Lord Jesus as the great High Priest. So in other words, they now declare to you and me, in the day in which we live, in type and in portrait form, the glory and the beauty of Christ as the great High Priest in the presence of His Father now. The details of these garments illustrate in picture form the majesty and glory of the great High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is something very particular about the type or the picture that needs to be drawn to attention. You know that every type fails to fulfill in completeness what it is typifying. Otherwise, it would be equal to the antitype himself. And so when we look at these garments, there is a very distinct difference between the garments worn by the High Priest in the day of the tabernacle and now the functioning of the Lord Jesus in the presence of God now. What's the difference? Well, you will find that in the great day of atonement in Leviticus 16, you will find that when the High Priest went into not the holy place, but the most holy place, right into the very presence of God, he never wore these garments. He went in with his linen breeches, his linen coat, and his linen hat or bonnet. He did not go in with the garments of glory and beauty. There is only one who could carry into the presence of God every attribute and every characteristic and every fullness that's to be found in the illustration of these garments. He carried into the presence of God as he entered up through the ethereal heaven, right into God's presence, to sit down and become the High Priest over the house of God. He entered in with all the glory and all the beauty and all the majesty that's associated with these garments of glory and beauty. Now, there are two types of garments presented in these passages we read together. There are garments which were common to every priest. Whether he was the High Priest or one of his sons, there were certain garments that were common to them all. Now we read these at the end of chapter 28. There were linen breeches. There was a linen coat. There was a girdle of needlework for the linen coat. And there were bonnets of linen. These were common to every priest. But there is only one priest that could wear the garments that were particular to the High Priest. What were they? They were the robe of the ephod. They were the ephod and its curious girdle. They were the breastplate. They were the Urim and the Thummim that went in the breastplate. And they were the mitre and the golden crown that was upon, the golden plate that was upon his head. Now let's stop there for a moment, Archie. These two things show very clearly the distinction between you and me functioning as priests today, and the Lord Jesus functioning as the great High Priest in the presence of God. When it comes to you and me, we are functioning, as the Word of God says, as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now, it's clear that what was depicted in these common garments linen breeches, linen bonnet, linen coat, and so on, it's clear that what was being depicted was that holiness had to mark their operation. It says they had not to appear before the Lord naked, that their nakedness do not appear. Holiness had to mark their operation. And you see, in heaven today, he's functioning with all these garments seen in operation on your behalf and mine. But you and I are functioning as those sons of Aaron. We are functioning in relation to him. We are seeking to function in relation to him. He's functioning in relation to us. Now, where do we get that? You turn to Acts 13 and verse 1, and it talks about Paul and Barnabas and others being gathered together in the church at Antioch. And it tells us they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What were they doing? They were functioning as priests in the presence of God. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were functioning as priests. But how do we function as a priest in the presence of God? How does every believer function as a priest? They must function in a particular characteristic. So when I come to the epistles to Timothy, I hear Paul talking to Timothy about men praying. And then he says this, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now he's not talking about the general thing that's happening in the world today when men are making some kind of show when they pray of lifting up their hands and making some kind of movements. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about using hands in our prayers that are clean in the presence of God. That is, hands that are not tainted, hands that are not filthy, hands that are not contaminated with the world round about. That is, we can enter into his presence and do his work and worship him with hands that are clean and fit for him to use. That's how the priests operate today in his presence as a priesthood. It says again, as we said already in the epistle to Peter, Peter says, you're a holy priesthood, you're a royal priesthood. But as a holy priesthood, you are offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. There is the function. A holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. And as Peter writes to them again, he says this to them, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So the import of the linen breeches and the import of the linen coat is very easily gained and understood in the Word of God, that we as priests operating in his presence, as distinct from the great high priest, offering and working on our behalf, we as priests, we as a priesthood of believers in each locality, should be operating as distinct and as clearly as they were. That is, we should be operating in a holy fashion, in a clean fashion, in a fashion that is an agreement with the character of God. So that's the first thing we're left. But then now we want to look at these garments in detail to see what they teach us about the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. Now you'll find that where we read in Exodus 28, you have the details of the garments given. But when you come to Exodus 29 and verses 5 to 7, and in Leviticus 8 and verses 7 to 12, you have the order of the garments given. Now they're both different. He deals with the detail of the garments, not in the order in which they are put on the priest. He deals them in a different order. So we find where we read, it was the details that were given. And where we read in Leviticus, it was the order in which they were given. Now they were given in a particular order. The first thing he had to put on was the robe of the ephod, That's what we read about in verses 31 to 35 in chapter 28. And the second thing he had to put on was the ephod and its curious girdle. And that's what we read about in chapter 28, verses 6 to 14. Now, I have a feeling we won't get much further than these two today, because what we intend doing in the will of the Lord is looking at these ones tonight and the rest of them tomorrow night, so that we go away with a clear picture of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus in the presence of God. So we're going to deal first of all now with the first garment the priest had to put on, and to see how it depicts the glory and the beauty of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. For remember, that's why we're looking at the passage. We're not looking at it from a historical point of view. We're looking at it from the point of view of learning what it pointed towards, the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus in the presence of God. So we take this robe of the ephod. Let's look first of all at its description. It says it was colored blue. It says its name was a robe. Now these are important. We'll see the importance in a minute. One, the color was blue. Secondly, it was termed a robe, a robe. Thirdly, it had a hole on the top of it, with a binding round the hole. It says, like a haberjot, it was bound round the hole. Why? That it be not rent. In other words, the ladies know exactly what we're talking about. This garment had no way in which you opened it up to get into it. You pulled it over your head, and round about the top where you pulled over, there was a binding round it that meant that it would not be rent. It could not be torn. And then we find the next thing about it. It had on the hem two things. A pomegranate and of blue, purple and scarlet alternating with a golden bell that the sound might be heard coming in and going out. Now we've got the picture. It was blue. It was called a robe. It was such that it could not be rent. And on its basement, it had a bell and a pomegranate alternating round the hem of the garment. Now, let's look at how these things illustrate significantly some of the things that are associated, some of the details that are associated with the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. Now, blue in the Word of God always speaks of that which is heavenly, heavenly. And so we find that when it talks about the garment being blue, it's talking about an office, it's talking about a work that has got a heavenly association. That is, it's talking about that its work is heavenly in origin and heavenly in sphere. Now that's what it was pointing to. This priestly work of Aaron in his day, and the high priest that followed him, depicted by that blue robe, that there was a heavenly character associated with this high priestly office. And now when we come to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of that picture. For it says, he hath not entered into tabernacles made with hands, but into heaven itself. There to appear in the presence of God for us. He's entered into heaven itself. There to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, the significance of this robe is this, that it's heavenly in character, heavenly in origin, and heavenly in its sphere of operation. He's not operating on earth. He's operating in the very presence of God, in heaven itself. But then we saw something else. We saw it was termed a robe, a robe. Now, this is the first mention in the Word of God of the word robe, the word robe. And when you talk about a robe, there is associated with it something of dignity. Dignity is associated when you talk about somebody being raw. There's a dignity associated with what is being done. And that's exactly what the Word of God intends to bring to you and me. To bring to you and me this fact that that robe was pointing to the day when there was one going to operate in the heavenly sanctuary, and he was going to operate in dignity in the presence of God. He will be there in as a dignified person, operating a dignified work. And so that the great high priesthood of Christ is presented to us as more dignified than all the priestly works that were done before. For what does it say? It says, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. His ministry is far more dignified, far more excellent in the presence of God than the ministry of any that went before. So there we've found two things already. It's heavenly in character, and it's dignified. It's a robe that's in view. But then it says, it was bound that it be not rent. That means it denotes that it could not be divested. They couldn't rip the garment off him. That is, it's pointing very clearly that the Lord can never be divested of his great high priestly office. Now what does the Word of God say? Oh, these priests, they died and they had a successor. These priests lasted a very short time in the office of high priest. Not him. And the very garment that these priests of old wore pointed to the day when there would be one functioning in the presence of God whose priesthood would never alter, whose priesthood would never change. And so it says, he abided a priest continually. He abided a priest continually. That is, he cannot be moved forever from his priesthood. Ah, but it says more than that. It says, he hath an untransferable priesthood. That simply means his priesthood cannot pass from one successor to another. It doesn't go down the line. His priesthood is forever. His priesthood is untransferable. It has no successor. He can never be divested of his function and of his work and of the dignity of his office as he functions in the presence of God on behalf of his people. But then it says something else. It says, there was on the hem of the garment a pomegranate and a bell sign of it. Now what does a pomegranate talk about? A pomegranate talks about fruit. Fruit. So the picture's very clearly understood. It's talking about a high priest who is fruitful, who is effective, who's fruitful in relation to God and men. So we find that the great high priesthood of Christ is fulfilled in completion, is fulfilled to the last iota, is fulfilled in relation to his fruitfulness and his effectiveness as the great high priest in the presence of God. He's not only fruitful in relation to you and me, he's fruitful in relation to God. He's got a fruitful priesthood in the presence of God, in relation to you and me, and in relation to God himself. What does it say? He's a merciful and faithful high priest in relation to God. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So you see his effectiveness. So you see his fruitfulness in the presence of God as he functions on behalf of his people. He's merciful and faithful in relation to God and the things of God. God's glorified in the way in which he functions in the presence of God. But then what about you and me? As we begin to look at him functioning there, it says he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's effective as to making reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see it again portrayed in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 8. It says this, he's bringing many sons to glory. That's his effectiveness for you and me. And then it says something else. This man must have somewhat also to offer. He's effective with God. He's got something to offer. He's offering himself in the presence of God on behalf of his people, and he's effective in God's presence on our behalf. An effective priesthood. A priesthood that's fruitful in the presence of God on our behalf. But then it says more than that. It says there was a bell as well as a pomegranate. And so what do we find? What does a bell do? It says in the passage, it says it was there that he might be heard coming in and going out. That is, he might be heard and be accepted by God as he comes into the holy place. Not the holiest of all. As he comes into the holy place. And as he comes out from the holy place, robed in his garments of glory and beauty, he might be acceptable to God. The bell would indicate his coming. And the bell would show that he was the one that was accepted of God. He was heard and accepted. And you find that and it's also associated with joy in that function. Because as that bell rings, there's a joy being felt by all that here is one that's accepted in the presence of God on their behalf. And as you and I turn to the Lord Jesus tonight, and we look at him moving in the presence of God, we find that first of all, he's moving there as the one who's been accepted by God. He's been accepted by God to be the high priest. You remember what it says? Who by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He's there on the virtue of his own blood, accepted by God. It says again, the Lord swear, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's been accepted by God. Then when you come to Hebrews 5, there's a different word used. For the word that's used in Hebrews 5 in the original simply means this. He was saluted of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now do you see the picture? You see him moving up into the presence of God and you see God greeting him. You see God saluting him. You see God giving him a place of acceptability in his presence as the one who's so able to function in his presence as the high priest of his people. Saluted of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But then it also denotes joy. This fact that there was a bell denotes that there was joy being brought, that there was one could enter in and be accepted in the presence of God. And so we find as we look at the Lord Jesus going into his presence, accepted as the one who can function there. Look at the joy he's bringing. He brings joy to God. The Lord said to him, sit in my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The Lord saluted him, as we've seen already. That is, he welcomed him in. He greeted him into his presence. But to you and me, what joy did he bring to you and me as he functions in the presence of God? That is, God gave him a place of acceptability. God saluted him. But the joy that he brings to you and me as he functions in his presence is this. We obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He can meet the need of his people and bring joy to their heart. He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's the joy he brings his people as he functions in the presence of God. He's the author of eternal salvation. And he, through him, we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, as the wearer of the robe of the ephod, I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest in the presence of God, is operating in heaven with dignity, never to be divested, fruitful, accepted by God, and bringing joy to the heart of God and to the heart of his people. That's what God meant to bring before you and me. As he showed that these garments in a day gone by, he wanted to bring out the fullness that's in the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the second garment that he was put on. It says he would now, after he put on the robe, he would put on the ephod and the girdle. The ephod and the girdle. Now what's the description of the ephod and the girdle? Well, first of all, its color was gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen with cunning work. Secondly, it was in two parts. It had a back and a front, and it was joined at the shoulder. That's the second thing about it. Thirdly, it had two onyx stones on the shoulders. And there were on these onyx stones the names of the children of Israel by birth. On the right shoulder, there was the names of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. On the left shoulder, there were the names of Gad, and Asher, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. Every name of the child of Israel was on the shoulder by birth. Now that's important. Then again, these stones were in ouches of gold, held by chains of written gold. That is, the stones with the names on the shoulder were embedded in ouches of gold that held them in position. And then lastly, the curious girdle of the ephod had the same colours as the ephod itself, and it was bound round the ephod at the waist. So picture it, a back and a front, bound round by a curious girdle at the waist, with onyx stones on the shoulders, with the names of the children of Israel on each stone, and embedded in ouches of gold. Now, what's the significance being illustrated? What is God bringing out for you and me to understand? What's God bringing out here in the book of Exodus as he takes on this ephod and its girdle? What's he bringing out that's going to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus as he functions as the great high priest in the presence of God? So the first thing I find is that these colours are there for a purpose. They're there to denote the balanced attributes that would be found in the counterpart of the high priest's garment. That is, in Christ himself. In the Lord as the great high priest, there is to be found deity, heavenly, royal, suffering, and spotless humanity, all held in perfect balance in the presence of God. For by each of these, he's completely fitted to function in God's presence as the high priest on behalf of his people. And as he carries every one of these attributes in glory and beauty, in the presence of God, he's able to function for you and me. Now what about the onyx stones? These onyx stones denote that the high priest was bearing them on his shoulders. He was carrying them in the strength of his shoulders. Now they were onyx stones. Now, I'm giving to understand that the color of these stones is the color of a man's nails. Now I'm also given to understand that never mind the pigmentation of your skin, whether it be black or yellow or red or white, the colour of a man's nail is always the same. Irrespective of the pigmentation of the skin, the colour of the nails of men are all the same. Now I believe that has a particular significance, because it's what it's really telling us, that as the great high priest, he was all embracing in his high priestly office.
He would carry every one of the saints of God. He would carry all his people before God on his shoulder. He's all embracer. There's none excluded. He bears them all, irrespective of their color. He bears them all in the presence of God. And so Hebrews 7 says, a very, very distinct and clear thing. It says this. It simply says, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. There. You see, the impressiveness of the word of God. It doesn't qualify the dead. And it's important when we read the word of God that we should see the occasions when God makes statements that are not qualified, that they are all impressive. It is just them that come to God by it. You see how impressive his high priestly work is. It doesn't matter who's coming. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are. He'll bear them on his shoulder in the presence of God, irrespective of who they are or what they are. Now again, you find that it says there were six names, one on that shoulder and one on the other. But what did it say? It said they were by birth. They were by birth. Judah wasn't first, but Joseph wasn't first. They were there in strict chronological order in relation to their birth. Now that's important. For as he bears you and me on his shoulders in the presence of God, that we may might be strengthened to move through for him, he not only is all impressive, he's impartial. He's impartial. He knows nothing about distinction. He knows nothing about social distinction. He knows nothing about national frontiers. He knows nothing about anything that would put the people of God into different stratas. He carries them all impartially on his shoulders in the presence of God. He treats them all alike. He doesn't treat them with different ways. He treats his people. It says very clearly, it says, he's in the presence of God for us. Another general statement. For us, all of us, impartially, he's in the presence of God for us. Ah, but it says something else. It says they were on his shoulders. So I have no doubt you have heard before the incident of the shepherd that went to Luke for the one lost sheep that was lost of the 99 and the one that was lost, and he went to find it, and it says he put it on his shoulder. Singular. When it comes to this passage, it talks about being on his shoulders. It's the place of strength. The place of absolute strength. The place where he can give the necessary strength to his people. And the place where he can hold them and never let them go. He can give the strength and he can hold them in strength. He bears them all, impartially, all embraceably. He bears them all in strength. He'll never let them go. What does it say? It says three times over. It says he's able to save to the uttermost. Now I know we use that verse to preach the gospel, but that verse is not really given to unbelievers, it's given to believers. That verse in Hebrews 7 and 25 is given to believers. And he's talking about being able to save us to the uttermost. That is, to save us in every kind of circumstance in which we find ourselves. He's able to save his people. He's able to see them through. Then it says something else. He's able to succor those that are tempted. And then it says, as we quoted already in Hebrews 4, that we can find grace for timely help, the word means. It means help just for the occasion. That's the ability of the high priest in the presence of God. That's the ability of the high priest bearing his people on his shoulder with all his strength and giving them the strength to do what they need to do, the strength that they require. He can save them to the uttermost. He can give the succor that's necessary, and he can give the help that's timely. Just when it's needed, he can meet them on that occasion. Now I think some of you may have heard me say this over the conferences last week. that when Elijah was running away from that woman, and God had to speak to him, and God starts to bring the wind before him, and God starts to bring the earthquake before him, and so on. But God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire, and God wasn't in the wind. Oh, he'd been there before. Elijah knew the God of the wind. Elijah knew the God of the earthquake. And Elijah knew the God of the fire. But that's not what he needed. It was the God of the still small voice he needed. And that's exactly what we've got here. He says he's able to give timely help. To meet the situation as it arises. He can meet that. That's the high priest who bears on his shoulders his people in his presence. But then it says more than that. It says they are on his shoulders for a memorial. For a memorial. Now what does that tell me? That tells me that if he bears us in his presence on his shoulders, he's never going to forget us. He's never going to forget us. It says in Hebrews 6, the forerunner has for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, and after the order of Melchizedek. He's always conscious that there are others coming on behind. That's why he's there as the forerunner. He's there as the one going on in front, because there are others coming behind him. And he says he's there as the forerunner in the presence of God. He's not forgetting there's others coming on behind. And he's never going to forget them. He's never going to leave them. He's never going to leave them standing. He says, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But then it says more than that. It says these stones were encased in ounces of gold chains, in ounces and chains of and chains to the ounces. That is, they were held secure. They were held secure. That's what it means. It means that when he holds us on his shoulder, he's not only holding us in strength, he's holding us securely. He'll never let us go. That's what the poet got the idea. He said, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent work. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. So, he's holding us securely, holding us in strength, holding us securely in the presence of God. And so we find that we come now to the girdle of that ephod. When we come to the girdle of that ephod, we find that he puts it round it here, he ties it. Now what's the idea of a girdle in the Word of God? Well, if you go back further into the book of Exodus, you find that they girded themselves in Exodus 12 and 13 and so on. But what? That they might walk out unhindered, untrammeled, to go on in the way of God. Peter even talks about girding up the loins of your mind. That is, not allowing your mind in any way to hinder you in the things of God. The idea behind this girdle around the high priest is simply this, that he is actively engaged in the service of God. There is nothing there hindering him from moving. He's actively engaged. He's girded for service, ready to move on the very occasion when he is needed. That's why the Hebrew writer says, he appears. He appears. Not he appeared, nor will appear. It says he appears. He's there all the time. He appears in the presence of God for us. He's a high priest over the house of God, actively engaged for his people. And so the writer can say, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, because he's actively engaged. He's girded for service. He's moving in the presence of God, ready to act on behalf of his people. And as it says in James's epistle, there's no variableness with him, and there's no shadow caused by turning. You'll not go to him and find he's moved his position. You'll not go to him and find he's shut off, as it says here, shadow caused by turning. He'll be there when you go, and his position will not have moved. So, we've seen what's involved in the rope. Now we see what's involved in the ephod and its girdle. He is the great high priest who bears all impartially, in strength, never forsaking them, bears them securely and constantly active on their behalf in the presence of God. We have a great high priest who is over the house of God. To the Lord bless his life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for help here. We pray thou wilt help us to appreciate the glories and the beauties that's in the Lord Jesus as he functions in thy presence now as the great high priest for his people. May we appreciate these things and live in the light of them. Receive thanks for our coming together and take us all home safely. Be with us again on the morrow. Help us to still show the virtue and the glory that can be found in him in his high priestly office in his worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we could sing a verse of 283. The veil is rent, Lo Jesus stands before the throne of grace. The clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne. And his own wounds in heaven declare his work on earth is done. We'll sing these two verses.